Our intention for a few weeks is to think about God. I think there's a constant temptation to live a godless life. And I don't mean by that simply a temptation to do immoral things, to rape, pillage, and plunder, but a temptation to draw the picture of life without God in it. To live life without much reference to God. It's godless. Last week, we read Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God in Ezekiel 1. I think if you catch a glimpse of such a vision of the glory of God, after you've seen the vision, you won't have it all figured out. Even though we read it last week, you probably don't have Ezekiel 1 all figured out. But if you catch a glimpse of such a vision, though you won't have it all figured out, I think you will have a God-saturated picture. And we all need that. You need a picture. When you sketch it in broad brush strokes, when you say, this is what the deal is, you need a picture that's God-saturated. And seeing something like what Ezekiel saw, you wouldn't walk away with that without knowing that the picture is God-saturated. Today, I want us to talk about just how the God of glory speaks, about God saying stuff. So I want to talk about God's word. I suppose the point is simply this. Out of Deuteronomy 8, God's doing things that he might make you know that you shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Of course, quoted by Jesus when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. But the point is simply that though bread is important in order to live, if I said to you, no more food for you starting now, and I was able to pull that off, you would rather quickly know that that's going to be a problem in living, right? If I said, no more food starting right now for you, you would go, Houston, we have a problem, right? But none of us lives by bread alone, by food alone. All of us need God's word in order to live. And it's very good to learn to desire his word more than your necessary food. I mean, if I could really threaten you with no more food, you would probably not hear anything else that I said because you would worry so much about that, right? But it's good to desire God's word more in your necessary food, because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If you're not convinced of that, I'd like to persuade you that that's so. If you've forgotten that, I'd like to remind you that that's so. If you've grown weary, I would like that to refresh you, that we live by what proceeds from God's mouth. If you've become doubtful, I would like to encourage and strengthen you. I just want us to know that we do indeed live by the words that come out of God's mouth. There are, of course, many, many scriptures which tell us about God's word, starting with, of course, the very first chapter of Genesis. We sang about it a little bit. By God's word, everything was created. God said it, and it was so. Establishes a pattern in the very first chapter that is never broken. Whatever God says is so. Says, let it be, and it is. It has never been broken. It cannot be broken. Whatever is according to his word is what is and what will be. If it's a word of blessing from him, blessing will come. If it's It's a word of rebuke and judgment. There's no escape. If he speaks a word of promise, a promise of light, a promise of life, there will be light and life. If he speaks a word of victory, a word of joy, you can know that those will certainly be, will certainly come. And of course, the words from the mouth of the Lord are a two-edged sword. He speaks against you, there's no refuge, there's no escape. He speaks for you, there's no power that can thwart or hinder the complete fulfillment of what he has said for you on your behalf. God's word always accomplishes all that he sent it forth to do. The longest chapter in the Bible, which is what? Quiz time, come on. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible centers on God's word. That's a good psalm to read if you want to follow up on this message. And just note all the things it says in Psalm 119 about God's word, all the things it attributes to God's word. The words, according to your word, are found more in Psalm 119 than all the rest of the scriptures combined, actually. So it's a whole long chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, that just celebrates and speaks of the many things that God's word does, many things that are according to his word. And that kind of touches the first thing that I would like to emphasize today about God's word. There are, of course, just so many, many things to be said about his word. I'm going to just emphasize just a few things. So here's the first thing. I want to encourage us to be zealous and to be careful to have your understanding, what goes on in your head, and your living, how you speak and act, to be in accordance with his word. So to be zealous and to be careful, to have your understanding and your living be in accordance with his word. I say zealous because I think we all need to work at it. To live according to his word, to understand his word, you need zeal. God's word is a treasure. You don't just stumble across it. You don't just find it lying in the street. You have to diligently search it out, to seek it. Often it's hidden and guarded. So you need some zeal. Hopefully you know some passages from Proverbs about what you need to do to find wisdom. Seek it above fine gold. Desire it above all things. So it's a treasure. So if you want that treasure, you're going to have some zeal to pursue it. God's word is also seed. It doesn't arrive in just convenient, easy to open, microwavable packages. You just pop it in the microwave and you presto, you got God's word. God's word gets planted in us and has to grow to yield the harvest of righteousness that it's capable of. So if it's been a while since you hungered for God's word, if it's been a while since you really sought it, you know, really wrestled with God's word, if it's been a while since you really pondered it, treasured it, delighted in it, I encourage you, take some time to do that and keep doing it. If it's been a while since I've been with somebody that I treasure and somebody that I love, I would like to get together with that person. It's been a while since I got together with you. I'd love to get together with you, and I'd love to sit. So just talk. Because I just want to hear from you. So just talk. I want to encourage you, be that way with God. You want to get together with him and say, just talk. If I'm with you long enough, and then you're with me long enough, you might say, oh, just shut up, will you? But if you treasure something, cherish something, cherish that, I just talk. Be that way with God. Just say, God, speak. So if it's been a while since you wrestled with it, pondered it, studied it, worked hard at anything with God's word, change that. So I said you need to be zealous. I also said you need to be careful. I said that because it's very easy to substitute a different word for God's word. Perhaps the thing, when I hear public reference made to God, what grieves me is that we live in a world where it's perfectly acceptable to put words in God's mouth. You won't get in any trouble if you put your own words in God's mouth. Especially easy, of course, when we substitute a different word for God's word is to substitute our own word for his word. I mean, because surely God thinks pretty much the same way I think. Because I'm a good thinker. So surely God thinks pretty much the same way that I think. So I can easily insert my word for his word. Very common is a sequence that goes something like this. I'm sure God wants me to be happy and fulfilled. I can't imagine a God not wanting me to be happy and fulfilled. I'm also quite certain that getting rid of my wife would make me happier. Or doing something else. I'm pretty convinced that that would increase my happiness and fulfillment. So I feel God supports me in what I'm doing, in what I'm saying. That sequence is very, very common. The process for substituting our own words for God's is quite straightforward if you want to learn the process. You begin with a claim that God is loving and kind. Then you claim that yours is a perspective, that yours is a course that is loving and kind. Therefore, it's a certainty that God supports your perspective in your course. God's loving and kind. My course is loving and kind. Therefore, God, of course, is supporting me in my course or in my perspective. So that's a very easy process. It's a very common process just to substitute our own word for God's word. And again, it doesn't get you in any trouble. God loves each one of us, does he not? And he wouldn't be loving if he didn't accept me just the way I am. How could it be loving if he didn't accept me the way I am? Therefore, God approves of all the things that I claim for myself. God is good, right? And the only way he can be good is if he agrees with me. I mean, he couldn't be good if he didn't value what I think and say, could it? Therefore, what he says is in accordance with what I say. So it's easy to substitute a different word for his word. I want to encourage all of us, as you consider issues relevant and important to life, to the world, as you consider issues important and relevant to yourself, ask yourself, do I truly know what God says about these issues? Or have I just decided God agrees with me about these issues? Do I truly know? You consider issues. Do you truly know what God says about those things? If you think the environment and ecology are important, that they're vital issues for today, ask yourself, what does God say about such things? And don't simply assume, don't simply kind of conclude he must agree with what I think about the environment and ecology. Go find out what it is he says about such things. When you have to think about the issue of abortion, what does God say about it? And don't go, well, I'm pretty sure I couldn't accept a God who didn't really honor a woman's right to her own body. Like, I couldn't accept such a God. Don't worry about what you could accept. Find out what God says about the issue. Go find out what words he has spoken. Now, knowing what God says does not mean that you can go find a verse in the Bible where God gives a formula for calculating your proper carbon footprint. That you find a verse that gives you the proper wording for anti-abortion legislation. Now, that's not what I mean. But God is not silent about his creation, about the stewardship of his creation. And God is not silent about his creatures, human beings, either, and human life. He's the author and giver of life. He is not silent about that. You need to hear what he says. So as you consider issues, ask yourself, do I know what God has actually said about those things? Our time is awash, of course, in issues about human sexuality. And if any of us are to find our way through the ignorance, through the confusion, through the distortion, through the lies, through the darkness, you can't go, well, I could only accept a God who is, and then you start talking. That's a recipe to substitute your word. All of us need to know what God says. Dealing with the word of God starts with our ears, not with our mouths. So we need to hear, and we need to listen. So with both zeal, you need to work at it. It's a treasure, seed. And with care, lest you, it's very easy to put words in God's mouth. Put your own words in his mouth. It's perfectly acceptable to do that. Nobody will, maybe not nobody, but hardly anyone will call you on it if you just put your own words in God's mouth. But to take care to what he actually says about anything that you want to think about. But I don't want us merely to honestly listen to God concerning issues that are of interest to us. Well, I'm interested in the environment. I'd like to hear what God has to say about it. I don't want us to merely inquire of God of what he says about interests that are concerned to us. I think God speaking does something even deeper in us. And so this is the second thing that I want to emphasize. God's word does not simply help us with issues of concern and interest to us. God's word teaches us what issues should be of concern and interest to us. So God's speaking does not simply give us answers to questions that we might have. God's speaking helps us know what the right questions are. It doesn't just give answers, it helps you know what questions should you even be asking in the first place. I think our arrogance, our selfishness, our ignorance is not manifested only by insisting that I'm right about this or that issue. I can manifest my arrogance by insisting that I'm right about this issue or that issue or this perspective or this course. But I can manifest my arrogance in another way too. I can manifest my arrogance and my selfishness by me thinking I know what the game is. I know what the playing field is. So we need God's word, not simply to understand rightly the big issues of our day. We need God's word to understand what the big issues are. All of us know stories where somebody says, all I need is this, and that will settle it. And then they get to this, and it doesn't settle it, right? All I need is a little more money, and then I will show everybody how generous I am. And you get a little bit more money. And we still don't know how generous you are. Well, if my spouse would only do blank, then it would settle some issues in our house. And you find that your spouse does blank. Only the issue doesn't seem to settle. And could proliferate the examples. If I only got the promotion, if only this or that or such and such, that would settle it. And then you get the this or that and the such and such, but it doesn't settle it. It doesn't result in the consequences that you anticipated. I thought I knew what the game was. But then it gets played out and maybe I didn't know. I know people, their perspective, if I control everything, the world will go smoothly. And they work as hard as they can to control everything. They bother everybody around them with all their being a control freak. But still, their world doesn't go very smoothly. So we need God's word, not just to know how to play on the field. We do need it for that. But to know what is the right playing field. Otherwise, we end up being people who strain at gnats and swallow camels. You know, you make mountains out of molehills. An important theological concept for me is barking up the wrong tree. You can become a person who barks up the wrong tree all the time. And I don't care how good a barker you are, there's no squirrels in the tree. You're barking at the wrong tree. So the world will say things to us. Your own heart will say things to you. But neither what the world says to you nor what your own heart says to you is going to say the things that you most need to hear. You need God's word. You need God saying something if you're going to hear gospel. If you're going to hear good news, that comes from the mouth of God. You need God saying something if you're going to learn of righteousness, of love, of freedom. You need God saying something if you're going to learn of the church. The world isn't going to teach you that the church is important. The world could care less about the church. The world thinks it understands what the game is, too. You need God's word to know that in the church, the fullness of him who fills all things dwells. And of course, we need God's word centrally to know him. We need God to self-disclose himself. Or you don't know him, I don't know him. So not what the world says to you helps us know what the game is. Not what your own heart says to you helps you know what the game is. It's what God says to us that helps us know what the game is. What the questions are that we should ask. Jeremiah talks of some prophets who are just merely shooting their own mouth off. They would fit well in our society today. They're all saying, thus says the Lord, and then they say something that the clientele wants to hear. But one of the things that Jeremiah says to them by the word of the Lord is that the Lord says to them, if they had but stood in my counsel and seen and heard my word, they wouldn't have said or done any of the things that they said or done. For many, many years, that passage is a weekly part of my prayers for myself. Lord, I know that I could run off and just shoot off my own mouth, say all kinds of stuff, but I know if I but stand in your counsel and see and hear your word, that will keep me from just saying a bunch of stuff that I made up. Sounds good to me. Proven results of lots of studies or whatever. Simply to be in the Lord's presence and hear the Lord speak corrects and changes, thwarts and undoes things that you thought were really smart or good or accurate. So you stand in the Lord's counsel. That doesn't just increase your chances of winning the game. You stand in the Lord's counsel, it changes the game. He says, oh, I thought we were doing this. And the Lord says, no, the game is different. I hope one of the reasons you desire to know the Lord's speaking is just because I would understand what the big issues really are. Is the environment as big an issue as we're making it? Maybe it is. Or is it barking up the wrong tree? How do you know the answer to that? Stand in the Lord's counsel. If you're in the Lord's counsel for 2 weeks and nobody says anything about the environment, you might go, I'm not sure the environment is as big an issue as we're thinking. Just changes your understanding of the game. So just one more point of emphasis. We do live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Living requires many things. And God's word provides many things. God's word provides light when you're in darkness. God's word provides knowledge when you're ignorant. God's word provides direction when you're lost. God's word provides peace when you're anxious. God's word provides comfort when you're hurting. God's word can provide strength when you're weak. God's word can provide joy when you're sorrowful. God's word can provide healing when you're broken. God's word can provide correction when you're wrong. God's word can provide rebuke when you're off course. God's word can provide renewal when you're weary. God's word can provide purpose when you need to know what to do. God's word can provide sweetness when you've been experiencing bitter. God's word can provide hope when despair. Many things are needed for living. And God's word provides many, many things. I don't know what, maybe today you need sweet. You don't need knowledge about something. You don't need guidance about something. You just need sweet. Something sweet as honey in your mouth. God's word can be just so sweet. So that's what I needed. Later this week, Mrs. Vince Bronson's been married for 39 years. A lot of them happy years even, I think. But one of the things I think about, I think of things that Jan and I have shared for 39 years. We've been high, we've been low, we've been fast, we've been slow, we've been special, we've been regular, we've been happy, we've been sad. And, you know, I could do a list for a long time. Life has lots of things. Being married for a long, living a long time. You don't have to be married, living a long time, you got lots of things. The needs aren't always the same. And it's just a very rich thing. God's word provides many, many things. It can be severe. It can rebuke you. It can knock you off your donkey. Say, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. But it can be comforting, too, when you're hurting. It can be a light in the darkness. It's not just a guidebook in the sense like it's like a map. It's many, many things. So just the riches of God's word. I hope you know just all kinds of things that have come to you over the space of years of walking with him that have come from his word. So that we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. So I'm going to close just with a little sequence from Isaiah. So here's Isaiah 40. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I hope you do too, I truly enjoy grass and flowers. But grass and flowers fade. And not just because of global warming. We got reminders this week, didn't we, that not even the mountains are unshakable. But there is something that endures forever. It's what God says. Jordan quoted the thing that Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So just to have something, this endures forever. Not the mountains, not the grass, not the flowers, but God's word. And this out of Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word does not return void. It never fails of its purpose. God's word always succeeds in the matter for which he sent it. I'd like to linger here, kind of that God's word comes as both rain and snow is just such a neat thing. Sometimes you're dry as dust. God's word can just be walking out in the rainstorm and you're instantly wet. And you feel watered, refreshed. God's word can also come like snow. Lands on you and how do you feel? Left me kind of cold. But wait till spring. And it melts. And you get some runoff. When you get some heat in your life. And then all that snow water refreshes and causes spring. God's word sometimes can be just like snow. Just land on you and not do much for a while. But then comes it later and say, you know, I got that. I'm glad I got that snow when I did. And then just one more, the last chapter of Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. God looks to see how each one of us respond to his word. It's interesting to me that many people memorize this verse without memorizing the last phrase. We do that humble and contrite of spirit, that God will be with that person. Don't forget the last part. God wants, he looks to see how we respond to his word. And the face of God will be turned towards you if you tremble at his word. So don't try to live off just bread this coming week. You don't live by bread alone. All of us live off God's word. Tremble before it. Be zealous. And careful to understand it. Let it teach you not only what the answers to the questions are, but what the question should be, what the game itself is. You can rejoice in its manifold diversity. All the things that are needed for living. God speaks those things to us and they help us live. Psalm 119 is a good place to start if you want to do further reading.